Praise the Lord. I've entitled today's message, Are We Satisfied with the Superficial? Are we satisfied with the superficial? And let us hear what the Lord is saying. And I think there's a theme going through this morning. During this week, there have been two notable deaths. Men who have been very much prominent in their sphere of politics and union activity. Bob Crowe died at a comparatively young age of 52, and Tony Benn died at the age of 88. Both men had a lot of influence. They impacted many people's lives on earth, for good or for bad. But I doubt very much if they impacted lives for eternity. Another man died and went home last Sunday. And this man indeed did impact many, many lives for eternity. Indeed, in the last 30 plus years of his life, he had eternity before him. And I'm talking about Steve Hill. He lived with eternity in view. And I believe this past week he has seen eternity with his own eyes. Steve battled for several years with a terrible, horrible skin cancer. But even in his latter years, as his public ministry was unable to take the prominence that it had previously done, he used the internet and particularly to reach out to the Muslim world. And there have been many testimonies as God honored his faith, honored his obedience, that many who were steeped in Islam, the doctrine of Muhammad, actually found Jesus Christ. Not only as Savior, but as Lord. I know that Steve, when he used to open his meetings before he preached, he would call on everyone to pray. He would say things like, you may be a sinner steeped in deepest sin, or you may be a comfortable saint, or you may be somebody on fire for the Lord, but will you pray this prayer? Dear Jesus, speak to my heart. Change my life in your precious name. Amen. What a prayer for each one of us to be praying this morning. Dear Jesus, speak to my heart. Change my life in your precious name. Amen. One of his fellow evangelists who spent years with him and was with him as he battled against this cancer has written and said that there were times when the pain of the cancer would be so intense that Steve couldn't hold it in anymore, and he would cry out in agony. And this man said, Steve, he says, you felt absolutely helpless. He said there was nothing you could do except be at his side. But then Steve Hill would then compose himself and ask that we would not be so concerned about his pain, because he said, there is nothing compared to the suffering that our Saviour endured on the cross. And Steve would say, oh, that pain, no one could imagine that sort of pain. And I think as we may enter from time to time into the sufferings of Christ, he also reveals to us the power of the resurrection. Hallelujah. Will you turn with me to Acts chapter 3? Acts chapter 3 in the Word of God. Acts chapter 3. Verse 1, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all of the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, which was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to his fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, him whom you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you.' And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all of the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." That is the word of the Lord, and we give thanks to it. Acts chapter 3. Are we satisfied with the superficial, or are we desperate for the supernatural? Because as we read Acts chapter 3, this is what a spirit-filled church can do. This is what a spirit-filled people can do. What does the spirit-filled church impart? Well, it imparts what it has. It gives away what it has. In verse 6, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you.'" What was that? "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. The Spirit-filled church. You see, some people come to church as if their best loved and devoted auntie has died. But instead of giving them her proceeds and money, she's left it to her pet poodle. You know, some people come and instead of having that joy of the Lord, having that peace of God, are so overwhelmed with the here and now. And sometimes it can be really challenging, but it totally overwhelms them that one would never know that they were Spirit-filled people of God. And I am desperate for myself and this church to rise up, to be so desperate, so aware of their own poverty of spirit, of their own emptiness, that they get on their knees, that we get on our knees, even on our faces, and say, Lord, come. Spirit of God, come. We were singing just now, purify my heart, set me apart, do a work within me. Because I am sick of living at a poor, dying rate. When you, O Lord, wants to impart your Holy Spirit in all his fullness, so that out of us will flow rivers of living water, so that the community are blessed and impacted, so that we get the urgency of Jesus Christ, so that his love compels us and constrains us. Fed up with the ordinary, fed up with the superficial, just going through the motions, but being alive to that which matters. Having that spirit that Steve Hill had. He was not a perfect man, but neither are you, neither certainly am I. The Spirit-filled church overflows with joy and power. It also imparts wonder. The Spirit-filled church draws the Word to itself and to its Savior. There's nothing superficial about that. Verse 12, so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? Friends, is the crowd had just witnessed an incredible miracle, an unbelievable miracle. And Peter asked deadpan, what are you acting so surprised about? What are you acting so surprised about? Now, just a warning here. When the true Spirit-filled church, of Spirit-filled people, begin to exhibit and demonstrate God's power, God's healing, God's deliverance, God's joy, there is a danger to avoid. People may so easily focus on the messengers rather than on Christ. Rather than on Christ. And that displeases the Lord, because I tell you, and you know this, he's not going to share his glory with any other. He can't. And that is a danger. But the church has power, because it has faith in Jesus' name. It fully trusted him. And you know his name. It says in verse 12, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Verse 6, Peter said to that man, What I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. There's nothing magical about the name. His name is not a magic word. Biblically it means that it's a name that we can put our trust in because it describes the individual. It describes who he is. It describes who he represents, the name of Jesus. It describes his work. It describes his personality. It describes his authority. It describes his reputation, the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 we read, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ.'" All that he represents, all that he has, all the power and authority that resides in him because of who he is. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And of course, in the Great Commission, which we were looking at 2 weeks ago, we read, "Go therefore and make disciples of all of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." The power there is in the name of our Lord. Hallelujah. But friends, hasn't the church by and large, particularly in the West and ourselves, we've become like Sardis? It's almost that we become a model of inoffensive Christianity. A reputation of being alive, yet being dead. The Lord has been stirring us, and this is a time that the Lord wants us to awake up. Because like Sardis, friends, we have come to terms with our pagan, worldly environment and culture. So much that we hardly provoke any opposition and of making virtually no impact. And like Sardis, which was situated high on a rock, we have felt safe and secure in this world. But our Lord, our Sovereign Lord, is not impressed with our activities, with our frenzy. But he is looking for a surrendered life, a surrendered church, an obedient church. How powerful in God are you? How powerful in God am I? How powerful in God are we? You see, I can preach this message this morning because the Lord, by his grace, is doing something in my life, and I know he wants me to preach it because he loves us so much. He may have to scold us, he may have to discipline us, but it is because he loves us and he wants us to wake up from our complacency, each one of us, and to be filled with his love, to be filled with his Spirit, and see that in Christ Jesus we can do all things that he asks us to do. Without him is empty words. Without him is just empty actions. It will be hay, wood and stubble. But what he's commanding you and me to do, it will last for eternity. It will impact our community. Praise be to his name. The Apostle Paul says, And this, friend, is my heart cry. Listen what Paul says. I want to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The power of the gospel. The power of the Holy Spirit. And dear friends, that is why it is so crucial, so important that we welcome welcome the Holy Spirit in our midst. And however the Holy Spirit wants to move, and whenever he wants to move. Friends, it is so true, it is so very true that we are to be disciples, that we're called to be disciples, but we're also called to make disciples. And that requires day-to-day obedience in the big things and in the little things. It requires ongoing submission to the will of God. It requires submission, a yielding to the word of God. And we heard this morning, just now, in something that was shared, that this is the word of God. It's the inspired word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away. Jesus says, this will not pass away. It's his word. So we need to submit to it. Even the bits that don't like that which challenges us, that wants to refine us. Because there's always healing. There's always restoration. There's always a wholeness in view. We need to continually conform our character to that of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the image of Jesus Christ, with his grace and help. To be a disciple, it means that we need to be careful and prayerfully studying the Word of God. It means that we want solid relationships with other believers. And our brother shared just now about how we believe the time has come for the connect groups, the impact groups, so that we do have meaningful relationships with each other, accountable relationships as well, but also to have a consistent outreach to the dying world. A consistent outreach to the dying world. Without these important foundations, we will not bear lasting fruit, friends, for the glory of God. But this is not the whole picture. This is not the whole picture. Throughout Scripture, we see God coming suddenly and bringing a radical, dramatic change. Most famously, of course, as we read in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit was poured out on the 120. Peter preached a powerful message, and 3,000 Jews were added to the body in a moment of time. Nothing like that had ever happened before. But the disciples were waiting for the Holy Spirit, and he came. I will tell you, friends, that there have been times in my life when a personal breakthrough has seemed impossible, too difficult. Whether it was a besetting sin that seemed so hard to resist and to drop, or a step of obedience that seemed so difficult to take. But I've experienced, even during a worship service, when the folk have been gathered and the Spirit of Christ has been present, that he began to move in me in power. But I've also experienced it at home, when it's just me and the Lord, when the Lord's presence has taken hold of me in a profound way, and suddenly that besetting sin has no longer had a grip on me. And I've been able to take that step, which a few moments before I was dreading and seemed impossible to take. I didn't have the faith. I'm not sure if I had the will. I think of at least two instances in my life. But God sovereignly, because of his love, and because he was determined to get me where he wanted me, broke through. That's why we pray. That's why we read the word. That's why we submit to the Lord God. Let me just, we're talking about the superficial, fed up with the superficial and wanting the supernatural. What about superficial repentance? There's too much sham superficial repentance. Repentance is not remorse. We can be remorseful, we can be sorrowful because we've been found out. Our sin has been exposed. Our attitude has been challenged. But there's no godly sorrow that leads to repentance. We don't realize, as David did, that we've actually sinned against God. For any of you who are still in your sins, you must come to that place where you see them as loathsome. Totally loathsome. It caused Christ to go to the cross. You must come to that place where you hate your sin, you hate your disobedience, you hate your pride, you hate your stubbornness, your selfishness. And just say, Lord, I surrender it to you. It cost you your life. And you know, we heard it read, a broken and a contrite heart he will not despise. That's his name. He's seeking the repentant sinner today. That is his love. But superficial repentance, just sticking your hand up and saying, I want to be a friend of Jesus, but then carrying on, bringing church and the world in equal mix, will not do. It will not stand eternity when we have to come before the house, before the Lord in our nakedness. But when we truly turn from our sin, when we have eternity in view and say, I'm trusting you, Lord. I believe that you gave yourself for me. You became a ransom for me that I will not perish, but have everlasting life. You love me so much. Thank you. Not by works. I can't boast. It's through your grace, my faith in you. Be gone with superficial repentance. If you're still hanging on to something, if you're still hanging on to temper, if you're still hanging on to a sin which is besetting you, let it go. Ask God for help, divine help. Come desperate before him and say, Lord, I need you. I believe you can change me from the inside out. I'm willing. I don't want that which so easily besets me. I don't want that thing which is hindering my walk with you, that fellowship with you, that, Lord, which is stopping me from being a child of God and fulfilling your will for me, demonstrating your power. If I regard iniquity within me, you will not hear me. Lord, I surrender it to you. Instead of the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit will be in evidence as God in his mercy working in our lives, exchanging our flesh, exchanging that which is carnal, devilish even, and filling us with his Holy Spirit. And we will say, Lord, I've come to do your will now. Your commands are not burdensome, not to the child of God. When this repentance takes place, even within this church, friends, real repentance, I will tell you this on the authority of Jesus and his word, healings will happen. the real presence of God will be manifest in our midst. Nothing superficial. I tell you, as we gather together, we won't want to be late. We won't want to come in halfway through the service for fear that we've missed the presence of God. We will be expecting the real, because he's begun in us individually. We've been prostrate before him. He's lifted us up. We won't have, as it were, been slain out and then got back just as we were. God will have done a work in us which will be lasting, because he loves us so much. He loves us so much. Nothing superficial. Mark mentioned in just now, because Moses understood this very, very well. Because Moses said, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. But how will it then be known that we are your people and that I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth. If we truly, we sung that song, wonderful song, to be in your presence, not rushing away. Friends, this is real. This is what God wants. Are we ready? Are we ready truly to be shaken up and set free from mediocrity? We serve a risen Lord, as we conclude, one who has ascended to heaven, one who has poured out his Spirit. And our Lord so wants to be glorified in our midst by demonstration of that divine power. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. I ask again, where is the demonstration of the power of God in our midst? Paul could say, in my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words. They were not of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but where should it be? In the power of God. Friends, I'll be honest with you. God allowed and has allowed a crisis to come into my life so that he can get my full attention. He's allowed it. And I can thank God for it. I don't know if what we may have to go through for him to get our attention, but he does it because he loves us and because he wants us faithful and obedient to him, so that we are a blessing to each other and a blessing to the world. I really am, friends, fed up with mediocrity in my life and in the church. And I thank God, because I believe there's a group of people, this body of Jesus, who are hearing from the Lord and want to travel together. And I'm so thankful for that. I don't want mediocrity in our meetings, because God doesn't. You know, we can be as predictable as a ham sandwich. We could be as predictable as a hymn sandwich service. We can. God save us. We want the power, the dunamis, the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. A loving people, so desperate to be in his presence, that he can speak to us, that we can bless him, that he can break through our mediocrity, our complacency. We can be so predictable. We have a few fast songs. Oh, that's praise, and then we slow it down, and that's worship. Oh, then there's a prophecy which we may applaud. All good may be, friends, but it becomes predictable. This is God's house, and we are God's people, and I expect Him to shine through the doom and the gloom and raise us up. Are we willing? Friends, there's nothing wrong in preparation, but we must believe that Christ is stirring us up so that we are the people that He wants and are available to be used in these last days. The days are dark, the days are evil. There's complacency within the church. We may have a reputation, but I just want God's seal of approval on us. And that I'm prepared to humble myself before Him, and I believe you are as well, and say, have your way in my life, whatever the cost. I'm prepared for that cost, Lord, because nothing compares with the cost that you took to rescue me from the pit of iniquity, the pit of destruction, to make me a king and a priest with you, to raise me from the dunghill and set my feet on a rock. You deserve my everything, Lord. Let's pray. In Matthew's gospel, there was a man who had a son who had a demon which the disciples could not deliver. And Jesus said to them, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? And He had the child brought to Him, and the Lord delivered him. And as we quieten ourselves before the Lord, we ask ourselves, am I really, really following Jesus? How are my neighbours reacting to me? My family, my colleagues? Would it make a difference if I was really walking with Jesus, full of the Spirit? As you are humbling and as I humble myself before the Lord, as we say, be gone unbelief, be gone superficial, the Lord wants to walk with me. I'm now saying I'm going to walk with Him and follow Him. What will be the changes? I know something. Yes, there will be a brokenness, but there will be a power, an authority, an anointing, a glory that we have barely touched. The Lord is coming for a beautiful bride. We humble ourselves before you. We remind ourselves that our lives are not our own, and one day we shall give an account. Oh, that we will have the prayer and the belief of the Apostle Paul, a man who was possessed by the loving, living God. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. The old ways must be a thing of the past, beloved. We don't need new methods. We don't need new techniques. We need the power of God among us. Dear Lord, I'm so thankful that you've caused us at this time to think seriously about extending this building. I thank you, Lord, for speaking to us about the need for the extension. And that you are calling us to be a faithful people even in that regard. But above all, I thank you, Lord, that you are wanting and are speaking to our spirits. You are speaking to us and getting us right. A habitation for the Lord himself. Will you forgive me, Lord, please, and forgive my brothers and sisters, how I love them, Lord, but not as you love them. Help us to love each other deeply. Help us to bear one another's burdens, but Lord, how I thank you. How I adore you and worship you. That you're wanting and willing to do a work in us. And that we will be changed. And formed into the image of Christ Jesus. It's by your power. Thank you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that even the children, as they are in their families and come into this building, and when we're in worship, that they will be struck by awe of the presence of the Lord. When that happens, toys will go out of the pram, friends. God is in the midst. God in the midst. This is his heart's desire for us. The Lord has been speaking to us in recent weeks of that encounter with the living Lord God. Another opportunity. If there's something, anything in me or anything in my brothers and sisters, Lord, as we come before you that is superficial, that repentance has just not taken place, it's not taken hold on us as it should have done. Now give us the grace and the help, Lord, to lay it before you, that we truly turn to the living Lord God. And have that life, that hope, that joy. Because we found freedom. We found the abundant life in Jesus. Whether it provokes opposition from without, Lord. If we've got your commendation. If we've got your blessing. Oh, it's worth it all. Continue in prayer at the beginning of this year, in January, early January, as Steve Hill knew that his time probably on earth would be short. This is what he wrote. Though waves may be crashing on the surface of your life, you can have the inward peace of perfect faith in God. Amid the dreary noises of this world, amidst its cares and tears, its hot contentions, ambitions and disappointments, you can have an inner calm like the serene ocean depths against which the influence of the wild winds and waves can never prevail. There is a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that only a true child of God can understand. This year, put your full trust in the Lord. Do not return to the trappings of the world in search of peace. The world can at best offer only a temporary substitute. Amongst all your resolutions, may this be the first. Resolve yourself to find a deep place in God's presence. Daily surrender your fears, your doubts, your self-sufficiency, anything that troubles your hearts, and daily rely on him. He is able. Hallelujah. Doubt no more that today something dramatically is changing in your life, in my life, your heart, my heart, your spirit, my spirit. And changing in this church, which is his church, and you're his body, because he is head.